Chapter 4 this morning, Paul's letter to the church at Ephesus. We remind ourselves, as the writer to Hebrews urges, that the Word of God is living and active. Hear His word now. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. The Word of God given to edify His people this morning. Let's begin by framing up where we are in the book of Ephesians. The first three chapters of this book, Paul goes to extraordinary length to spell out the glorious detail of what God the Father has done for us through His Son, Jesus the Christ. Remember last week, Paul says about himself that he is the least of all. Some translations render it less than the least of all, the leaster, so to speak, of all. But yet God the Father, in His wisdom, has used the apostle to bring light to the Gentiles everywhere. We applied it to ourselves last week, reminding ourselves that there are many times that we too will feel like we are the very least qualified to share God's Word with another. Whether that be because of your upbringing or your study or your station in life, it seems that these thoughts come flooding back to us quickly. Of course, these thoughts are not originating of ourselves. Scripture teaches rightly that we have an enemy, and this enemy goes after our mind. Scripture calls our enemy cunning, more crafty, prowls about. There is no truth in him. He disguises himself as light. He blinds the eyes. He's scheming. He's a deceiver. He's outwitting. And as we look forward to hearing our pastor on Wednesday night, this from the book of Revelation, he is also defeated in the end and bound and thrown into the lake of sulfur and fire forever and ever. Until that time, he is determined and tells us half-truths over and over again. Do we think we are immune from the effect of these half-truths? Christ Himself was the target when He was in the wilderness of the schemes of the devil to tell us half-truths. They are guaranteed to come our way. The only proper response to such, as Calvin offered one time, are the words, "I am a Christian." See, Christ has proclaimed that He will not lose one of us that has been given to Him by the Father. Not a single one. So what is at risk is not our salvation, but whether or not the half-truth will knock us off of our game and make us less than ideally effective for God's glory. So let's hear it again as we get into the message this morning. While we all rightly are unworthy, no, not one is found worthy, because of God's effectual power through His Son, He calls everyone sitting here that professes faith in Christ to be a bright light towards everyone and everywhere. See, this is the full truth of Scripture. The entire counsel of Scripture. While Satan might be half right about us being less than, he leaves out the beauty of the gift of God's grace that changes everything. Chapters 4 through 6 deal with this grace in practical ways. Paul has taken 3 chapters to lay out the theology to the people in Ephesus, and now he turns to the practical outworking of that theology. Don't you know that God expects practical outworking from what we learn here on Sunday morning? No matter what I typed in the bulletin, the title is Walking, not Talking. Walking, not talking. The connotation of taking is an interesting one, but I mean talking. Let's jump back into God's Word and see what it has to say from Paul to the church at Ephesus, and then we will turn and see what it might say to the people gathered at Audubon. Here we go, verse number 1. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord. Let's pause there. We remember that Paul is in prison in Rome. It follows a verse a few paragraphs prior, verse 13, where he goes to great lengths saying that because he is suffering in that prison, it is effectively for the glory of the people. It's an interesting thought that Paul's suffering is for the glory of the people in Ephesus. Paul's suffering affected through the power of God is for their glory. We must ask ourselves how comfortable we are with the idea that God would cause the apostle to suffer so that his word might go out stronger to the people there in Ephesus. It rails against the comfort that I seek in my own life. Some here perhaps are gathered that are suffering deeply in their spirit on behalf of family members that don't yet know the Christ. Paul encourages us to go on praying, interceding, and by his example, writing words of encouragement as well. I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you, the people in Ephesus, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Paul begins, because of everything that I've said before, the first 3 chapters, I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. I appreciate my brother Brad's prayer with the offertory and the lead in to this sentence. I urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. We have indeed received a calling of most high nature. Paul urges the people in Ephesus likewise to walk consistent with that calling. Walking, of course, is an interesting word. It's an interesting idea. Notice that the Apostle Paul does not encourage them to think about doing things. He does not encourage them to feel whether they should do things. He does not even encourage them to talk about doing things. He encourages them to walk. Walk is active. It's intentional. It takes energy. It takes purpose and effort. Some of us are well familiar that getting back into exercise routines, including walking, does not happen without intentionality. Walking, walking, it proclaims movement. The idea here from the very first in this section is that church, Paul's going after church unity, is not a stagnant position. It takes effort. Verse 1, walk in a manner worthy of the calling. A manner worthy. Brothers and sisters, we gathered here by the blood of Christ have received a great gift. Paul has said that for 3 chapters now. We are indeed saved. We have been called. We are loved and kept because of Jesus Christ. No longer dead in our trespasses. Well, while our trespasses may very well continue, we are not yet finalized. We are no longer dead in them. We've been brought near, he's told us before. We're fellow citizens, one with another. We are reconciled. He's even gone so far as to say, this place is the dwelling place of God. Can you imagine that? It puts much more gravity upon what we do even during this time. Paul says, I'm no longer the very least, and so therefore I will stand upright because of God's call upon my life. You and I have seen people in God's church house that seem anything but standing proverbially upright based upon the gift of Christ. Their trespasses perhaps hang heavy on their neck and their shoulders. Brother and sister, you have been bought by the blood of Christ and are free. Paul says this to the people at Ephesians. Urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. Do you understand that you have been called by no less than the Creator of this world to be His child? Up in verse 15 of chapter 3, every family is named by the Father. Perhaps you're here and you have less than an ideal earthly father. You have a father that transcends all understanding of the definition of father in the Creator. You have a new family. You are named. And you must therefore, the Apostle Paul says, carry yourself accordingly. See, Paul is concerned about the people in Ephesus because once again, they are a motley crew from many backgrounds. In particular, the Gentiles, across every demographic with regard to income, with family history, and they are being asked to call together, and he reminds them, in accordance with their calling, they have a new father. And they have a father that loves them beyond understanding at this point. There's been so much in the news this week. Perhaps you've been most encouraged to follow the news with Harry and Meghan. Harry and Meghan. I think it provides an accurate illustration in this one regard. Paul says to the people in Ephesus, you are called to this station because you've been bought by the blood. He's now going to turn and say, and because of that, there are consequences upon your life. You are called to be something that you were not in your flesh and are now called to be something that God wishes of you. Friends, it is very hard to be someone's child and also not be called to the responsibilities of such a role. See, something can be true about us, and yet it's still hard for us to believe or embrace. Something can be true about your calling as a child of God, and yet it can still be very hard for you to understand how He would choose you. Over and over again, Scripture encourages us with this word. Remember. 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 Paul says we are to remember who we are because we are the Father's children. And because of that, we are called to walk worthy. We do not walk worthy to earn that calling. We walk worthy because of that calling. Let's see what he defines. Of all the great things that the apostle could say, the crescendo moment right after all the theology, he concerns himself with unity of this body of people. The church. Paul speaks this to the church at Ephesus. Verse 2. We're to walk in a manner worthy of the calling. How? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. It's not the list that we might expect, especially from the apostle who's been trained so well in the legal workings of the Jewish faith. This, on one hand, seems so straightforward. On the other hand, it's so difficult for us to implement. Humility, gentleness, patience, love, unity, peace. It would be a good time to remind ourselves that Paul is not talking to a broken church. He is not writing to a church like he might have been to the church in Corinth. He is walking to a church that he is writing to a church that he proclaims in verse 1 to be faithful in Christ Jesus. But yet the elusive nature of unity calls him to say, be humble, be gentle, be patient. Be loving, be in unity, pursuing peace. Why? In America, we often consider our salvation an individualistic sport. And in fact, it is how Christ calls us to the faith. But yet, once he does, he doesn't consider it much of an individual sport at all. Turn back. I want you to see how high the stakes are for what the apostle is saying now. Chapter 3, verse 10. Why is this so preeminent in the apostle's practical teaching as he begins chapter 4? Well, we see this coming in verse 10. It's God who created all things, verse 10, so that through the church, through you, Audubon, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Do you see it? In a month or two, we're going to be in chapter 6, and we're going to see this phrase again, the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Dan's going to take us through that section of chapter 6. There is indeed a cosmic battle that rages even in the heavens. And God says that we are to be a demonstration of His wisdom in putting together this plan of salvation that's called you by the gift of God's grace alone. Paul says the unity in this place is the demonstrable point in which he says, enemies in the heavenly realms, look at that. And when you do, shut your mouth. Sinners from every background, together in one accord, worshiping the Father. On purpose, by plan, from the very beginning of creation, Paul says. That puts a lot of weight on the first part of chapter 4. Can you imagine what the response in heaven must be when things go awry? Verse 4. Unity of the body. There is one body and one spirit. Just as you, brother and sister, were called to one hope that belongs to your call. one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. See, God looks at us and says, look at what I've done with this people. The very least of all, unified together, singing the praises of my Son on January the 12th, 2020, despite their fleshly nature. Amazing. What does Paul's words to the church at Ephesus have to do with us this morning beyond the obvious? We remind ourselves that all Scripture is God-breathed, and it's useful for teaching us, changing the direction we're on, training in righteousness, so that the servant of God, each member here, might be thoroughly equipped for every good work. In this case, pursuing unity with your brothers and sisters at Audubon Baptist Church. A couple of thoughts as we wrap up on what to do with this. It is easy to talk about church unity and the importance of it. It is difficult to achieve church unity. It's why the Apostle Paul reminds the church at Ephesus, even though they are found faithful, church unity is a delicate balance. The people of Audubon are well familiar with the delicate balance. In 2016, I was pastoring a church on the other side of town. We had we had 10 families. And God began to work something different in my heart. By now, you've met one of our matchmakers. It's Todd Robertson, who spoke during the 75th anniversary. Todd is precious to both Dan and I for many reasons, but this reason paramount, that he put us together. 2017, you know, that the group called TCAL, which stands for the Church at Louisville. And if you wonder how we came up with that name, we looked at the scriptures that talked about the church at Ephesus and the church at Sardis, or the church in Sardis, and we stole it from scripture. And Dan and I had conversations about, and they were dreamy conversations, what if we could put two bodies together that were very different in many regards, and what could God do for the glory of His namesake in this community and in the heavens too? That's a big dream. And I'll just give you a Reader's Digest of all the books that you can read about this dream. Most of them say, don't try it. But Todd was a great encourager, as was the Spirit of God in both of our hearts. Paul's message is apropos this morning, not because two churches sit under one roof, but because we are now one church. And let me say, things go very well. Perhaps not perfectly, like for the people at Ephesus, but things go very well. But there's a word that I want to ladle out in front of you that was on my heart this week. And that word is complacency. What Paul is saying to the church at Ephesus is, don't get complacent when things are going well. Don't get complacent when you're found faithful. There's still more to do. Audubon, there's still more to do. The question for every individual gathered here is, do we heed obedience to this text of Scripture to a greater extent than we do our personal preferences? It's hard to be one church. It's hard for Dan to allow me to teach. He's doing pretty well. It'd be better if he wasn't laughing. It takes great effort, continual effort. He's held tight up here in the front. A sacrifice to allow a brother the pulpit, for sure. Do we think it will be easy? Does anyone here think it's been easy? Of course it's not been easy. Listen at the words that Paul uses in between all the humility and gentleness. Bearing with one another. Eager to maintain. This is not easy what we are doing. But yet God is with us. God is with us. I have one ask as a part of this before I'll sit down. I want you to know that we are on our way. I want you to know that I could not be more delighted to be with you. I want you to know that little by little, God is chiseling us into one. I want you to know that I'm not a naive man, so I understand that we're not perfected in this, or else this section of Scripture would have no relevancy to us. And I want you to know one other thing. TCAL is one of the most precious things that God's ever done in my life. One of them. Being it ought to have been is the other. And I think that it's time that we stop talking as if we're two churches. And I say that with the kindest of regards. I still hear a lot of chatter about the people of TCAL and the people of the old Audubon and stuff. We are Audubon Baptist Church, based upon the blood of Christ that's been spilled for us. There is no greater gift than that. So let me ask you, and this takes a lot of courage, that we live in this day together as one. And let us dispense with the language of TCAL, remembering God's beauty. Beautiful. But yet, this is grander still. Verses 4, 5, and 6 as we close. People of Audubon, you are one body. And one spirit. You have been called in one hope that belongs to your call. Together we have one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and Father of all, who is over all, and through all, and in all. Amen.